Greetings to the brightest audience in the country, and welcome to Bob Enyart Live. I am Dominic Enyart. Today is Monday, and you know what that means. We are going back to air a broadcast classic. Today, we are going back to part three of the debate between Pastor Enyart and Pastor Cox. He's back east, and the debate is on sexual immorality. Today will be part three, the conclusion of the debate and commentary from Bob after the debate. Should be a lot of fun. Now let's jump right into the broadcast.
You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, it's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. By popular demand, we're going to continue to play for you the discussion I had by phone with a senior pastor of a Pennsylvania Lutheran church, with the Reverend Brian Cox, regarding sexual immorality. He is now tolerating people living together, homosexual couples, as long as they're committed to one another. People have said we need to hear the whole thing, so let's continue with that discussion with the Reverend Brian Cox of Hatboro, Pennsylvania, senior pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church. That is unnatural. The Apostle Paul was exactly right. It's against nature. It's against God.
The other part of it is that I worked with an AIDS facility, and then I saw one man who sat there with his partner, held his hand, stroked his head, gave him something to drink. You know, I saw more caring in that relationship than I have seen in other relationships.
We were at a book sale, and we picked up a book about Adolf Hitler, and it was filled with pictures of him with children around him. Apparently, he loved children. The children were smiling. It was as though they were at a party. And that anecdote tells us nothing about what God has revealed for our good.
Now how can you make that connection between what I just said, you're talking about an adult and children. I'm talking about two consenting adults who were caring about one another, faithful to each other, and they had made promise to one another, and they were fulfilling those promises to stand with one another in those good times and especially in those difficult times. There is no connection that you can make between what I just said and Hitler and children.
All right. Now, do you know why I pointed out that example with Hitler?
No.
Okay. I was showing that just because people do kind and loving things, apparently, doesn't mean that they're not enemies of God. Because the wicked often do kind things.
You know, we're talking, so,
Pastor, what was the difference in the Bible between homosexuality and poverty? What did God say about if you're in homosexuality versus what did he say if you're in poverty? Right? Because he addressed it. And when we're talking about sexual immorality, you wanted to get us to the topic of poverty. We never quite got there. But for the homosexual, God says that they are to be put to death. Like he says for the adulterer, the kidnapper, and the murderer. But for poverty, he says, work. That's what God says. When you're in poverty, work. When you're in homosexuality, you're to be put to death. And you've taken the culture.
Now you got to give me that. You got to give me that scripture passage.
What about work?
No, about the homosexual being put to death.
Leviticus 20: He who lies with a man, as with a woman, both of them that shall surely be put to death. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul says the penalty which is due when men lie with men is death. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul says that the law was not made for the believer, for the righteous man, but for the wicked. And he lists them, the adulterer, the sodomite, the kidnapper, the murderer.
God's law is
for the kidnapper.
But did you know that when Jesus says that Sodom was destroyed, it had nothing to do with that. He said they showed no hospitality. So they were destroyed because they showed no hospitality.
So you actually believe that God would destroy tens of thousands of people because they didn't because they didn't put out the salad forks?
I am saying Jesus did not say they were destroyed because they were practicing homosexuality.
No, but that goes beyond.
Because they did not show hospitality.
Well, you're okay. Do you know what verse you're referring to?
Well, now I have to look it up. But that's the reason why the it had nothing to do with. I mean,
you actually think it would be mean for God to destroy a city because of homosexual perversion, but it would be righteous of God to destroy a city, tens of thousands of people, because they didn't show hospitality.
No, I am just making a comment, and now you're taking my words out of context.
Okay, do you think God destroyed tens of thousands of people in the five cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities? You think he destroyed them, he killed them, men, women, and children, because they didn't show hospitality? Is that what you think?
I'm trying to look up that passage, but...
While we've been talking, I just read most of the verses where Jesus mentions Sodom in the four Gospels. Like he says in Luke 17, like as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And they were just going about their lives. They couldn't care less what God had revealed through the ancients about right and wrong. They couldn't care less.
So what you're saying then?
They were Sodomites.
Then I will take your point. So it was all right for God to destroy people because they had no clue what they were doing wrong.
No, they were in rebellion against God. It's not.
They had no clue what they were doing wrong.
I disagree with you. No,
I
didn't.
They had no clue what they were doing wrong.
No, I said they rejected the truth that God had revealed. They rejected it. I said through the ancients. Noah, remember Noah? That was only a handful of generations before Abraham was Noah, right? Abraham's father was Terah. Noah's son was Shem. A handful of generations between Shem and Terah. And they had rejected everything that God had warned the human race through Noah and the flood. And God destroyed them because of their rebellion against his standard of right and wrong. Not because, Pastor, I know that you've heard that. I've heard it too. We've had it called in by homosexuals or liberals to the show for 14 years. I've heard it too. But did you ever stop to think, I am now telling the world that God destroys tens of thousands of people because of not showing hospitality? Do you see how you've gone from the solid foundation of God in his righteousness to an absurd God just for the purpose of elevating perversion?
No, you've done that. I'm just saying what Jesus said. I just pulled out a verse that Jesus said because they showed no hospitality. I never made that connection.
All right.
You made that connection, Pastor.
I only have a New King James Bible here, and it doesn't
mention.
You made
that connection, Pastor.
The term hospitality is not used by Jesus. And I just read, as we were talking, just glanced at all the verses where Jesus mentioned Sodom. So, but Pastor, now you're saying, I'm not saying it, you're saying it. You're saying the reason. Okay, let me ask you this. Why did God destroy Sodom?
I'm trying to find that passage for you.
All right.
But and I think Jesus was trying to make a point. I don't think he was justifying God or not justifying God. I think he was trying to make a point.
Jesus is God, right?
Yes.
Jesus
is also has a human side.
Well, yeah, God the Son became flesh, right? Right, exactly.
But there's a lot of things that Jesus does. I mean, if he's God, why doesn't the church listen to him then?
Well, the church should listen to him.
Yeah, but there's a lot of people who don't listen to him.
The church doesn't listen to God the Father or the Holy Spirit. So Christ's deity, Jesus wasn't defending God. He was God. He's the one who called down the fire and brimstone from his Father in heaven on Sodom. Pastor, you said it was not because they were homosexuals. It was because they had not shown hospitality.
Mm-hmm.
We have it on tape. And I bet, here's my guess, you've told that to a lot of people.
No, actually I haven't.
When the topic has come up.
No.
Have you ever said to them, God killed them because of homosexuality? Is that your teaching?
No.
So then why do you say that God killed them?
I never said God killed them. You're the one who's saying he rained sulfur down on them. I've never said that.
Did God
destroy that?
Did God kill the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Did he destroy them?
That was interesting. The more I talk to you, the more you tend to put words in my mouth that aren't there.
Pastor, did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of those cities?
The Bible says he did.
And so you agree with that, right?
We've never found Sodom and Gomorrah, have we?
We have.
Yeah.
In fact, we found reference to the five cities of the plain back in Genesis, long before chapter 17. And Sodom and Gomorrah and...
I'm saying we haven't found Sodom and Gomorrah in...
No, we have. I've been there.
In archaeological digs.
No, we have, and I've been there. It's the five cities of the plain mentioned in Genesis 10:19, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Lasha. And we have found an ancient reference, about 3,000 years old, to the five cities of the plain, the same five cities mentioned there by Moses. And yes, we found, in fact, the south end of the Dead Sea, and it's startling how similar it is to the explanation in Genesis, how God destroyed them with sulfur, with fire and brimstone. That's what we find to this day. And it's decimated that region. It's one of the Dead Sea is no life in it. And there's almost nothing still growing.
Yeah, but the Dead Sea isn't because it's sulfur. It has to do with salt, a higher...
Yeah.
Any time that water flows into a body of water and is not able to flow out of it,
right.
The salt builds up into it and kills everything.
Right.
So it has nothing to do with the sulfur. It has to do with the salt and then...
Yeah, like Great
with
Salt
the water,
Lake.
With the water right. going out of it. And there's water that goes into the Dead Sea, but there's no water that goes out of it.
I'm talking about the formations on the bed of the Dead Sea, beneath the water. You could just go on the web and Google Sodom and archaeological digs and... It's right where the Bible said it was. It's right where the Jews always believed it, and there it is. But you seem to want to cast doubt on the question of whether God ever did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Pastor, it says here, Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain, and the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus refers to Lot as a righteous man. And Lot, not only that, but Lot fathered the Ammonites and the Moabites, two of Israel's longtime archenemies. So if Sodom and Gomorrah didn't exist, as Lot didn't exist, Jesus is referring to a historical event that never happened. The Ammonites and the Moabites, we don't know where they came from.
No, actually, what I'm trying to say is that I believe that there are many times in the Bible that the history is written from a perspective of the winner. And therefore, it takes on a whole different slant to it.
Well, let me suggest to you that throughout the history of the world, like the writings of the pharaohs or the kings of the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Medes and the Persians, that's how they wrote their history.
Oh, it's always written from the perspective of the winner.
Of the victory, yeah. But the difference, the Bible is in stark contrast to the rest of the ancient history of the world in that it lists that the kings were among the most evil of the kings of the world. And David, the greatest king, was an adulterer and a murderer. And that the Israelites, the Jews, were more wicked sinners than their Gentile neighbors. That is the theme of the entire Hebrew scripture, how wicked they were and how they were always in rebellion against God. And so for you to take what the Assyrians did when they wrote their history and imply that Moses or Isaiah did that, why would you do that?
No, I think, again, if you look at the American Revolution or
right.
the Civil War, I mean, hey, from the standpoint of the writer of the history, there have been some real horrible people in the United States. That's written from our perspective.
But that has nothing to do with the sacred record that God has given to the world.
But you see, it's still written from a human perspective.
No.
Into which, see, no, and the I Bible, think that's
the Bible
probably
is,
our biggest...
The Bible,
right,
the Bible is the Word of God. And Pastor,
it's the inspired Word of God,
it
not
seems,
the literal Word that God sat there and said, this is what I want you to say. Because if that's the
Pastor,
case...
Pastor, I already agreed with that.
If that's the case...
Who are you arguing against? I already agreed with you on that.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, if that's the case, then the Catholic Church should ordain women. If we believe that every single word is the word of God, then women should be ordained priests.
Okay. Right? I know you're dying to get to that argument.
No, because the first apostle of the resurrection is a woman.
Yeah, that's not a priest. A priest, to be a priest, what were the qualifications to be a priest?
Yeah,
you said the Catholic Church should ordain women as priests.
As proclaimers. As sharers of.
There were women judges, there were women prophets, there were women deacons, deaconesses. All the 12 apostles and Paul and Barnabas, all the guys identified as apostles, they were all men, and all the kings were men, and all the priests were men, but there were female judges and prophets and deacons.
You see, I believe that God raises up those whom God wants, and when we start to limit that, that's when we get into problems.
How could I disagree with that?
Well, so one of these days, which I have to get ready to go because I have a wedding rehearsal I'm supposed to be doing, one of these days we will find out the true answer to the questions that we raise, and I think we'll discover that both of us are probably right on some things and wrong on most things.
Ooh. Well, if I take that as an admission that you realize you're wrong on most things,
wrong on most things because we don't fully understand everything that God is revealing.
Once again, that's a straw dummy. Just because we don't have absolute knowledge, that means we could undermine marriage and sexual morality in Scripture. And so it's clear to me
Stop putting words in my mouth. Stop putting words in my mouth. Because I think every time that Jesus sits there and talks with people, he expands their understanding of who God is, how God works, and what God wants us to do.
Of course that's true.
So therefore, everything that we do this day, we fully do not understand, no matter how well informed we are. And one day, when Jesus came, he had all the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had all the law behind them, and Jesus moves to expand their understanding of God. He moves to expand their understanding of who God is calling them to be. And so with that, you know, they had all the law behind them, but Christ still expands their understanding.
He condemned them for going by tradition rather than the commandment of God. He said every jot and tittle, every I of the law of God, the Hebrew Scriptures, every T will be crossed. And what I see you doing is willing to discount Sodom and Gomorrah, the miracles of the Old Testament, God's law, to misrepresent it to accept the immorality of our current culture.
And you know what? You have just misspoken all the things that we've been discussing here for now the last hour, and I do not appreciate that.
All right, Pastor.
And so you have certainly tried to limit what I've tried to say, and you have then tried to put me into a position where it's unfair, and I don't appreciate it.
All right. If you identify anything specific I said that's unfair.
Oh, come on. You've been twisting everything I've said for the last hour.
Give us one example.
No, I'm not going to do that. But okay. I would hope that you would pay attention to that, because you have twisted a lot of things, and I've refuted you on a few of those things. But you tend to, you know, I say one thing, and you take it to the extreme. You know, you take it to what you believe to be a logical conclusion, and I believe it to be an illogical conclusion. You make a great debater. You know, however, debaters have a way of twisting things to make it sound better for their own cause.
Absolutely.
So I will once again say that I believe one day when you and I are face-to-face with God, we will find out that we were right on some things and probably wrong on most things as it related to what God was trying to get across.
All right, Pastor. If you're doing a wedding, I would ask you to reconsider and not offer a blessing to the homosexuals, because that only confirms them in their rebellion against God.
Well, I will say that I will continue to bless people in relationships who are faithful to one another, who are committed to that relationship, because I believe God is with them in the midst of their lives.
Okay, that's Pastor Brian Cox, Senior Pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
So those of us who observe that Christianity is more liberal on the East Coast, that's an example of what we mean. Pastor Cox was right when he identified, he said it very quickly in passing, but he said that our different views of Scripture have led us to our different conclusions. That's right. Liberal pastors tend to diminish the credibility of Scripture. They look for ways to make people doubt its truthfulness. For example, speaking of Scripture, he said that history is written from the view of the victor, as though that's true of both profane history and sacred history. Sacred history is that recorded in the Bible by the prophets, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In reality, these Jewish prophets, they recorded Israel's history in the most devastating of ways, utterly revealing their wickedness, even to making unfavorable comparisons between Israel and their evil heathen neighbors. So you can't say that Scripture is biased in the favor of the Jews who wrote Scripture, because it lambasts them as a nation, as a people, and even the vast majority of their kings, priests, and even so many of their prophets were utterly evil. Now, Pastor Cox, he was Johnny on the spot, able to quote chapter and verse of passages that seem to make the Old Testament look unreasonable, as with the passage about blood and uncleanness. And he would even take evil traditions from history and use them to slander God's word, as when he wrongly claimed that Scripture permitted a man to divorce his wife simply by saying three times, "You are divorced." The Bible doesn't say that, but it's a good slam on Scripture. If you tell people it does, then they'll believe you. Whereas he seemed unfamiliar with the stories in Scripture that show that divorce was a very serious matter, such as the one I mentioned in Ezra chapters 9 and 10, where the Bible lists the names of the many men who were going to divorce their wives, and we read that they, quote, divorced them according to the law, unquote. And we find out that it took 3 months to process these divorces. They didn't just say, "You are divorced, you are divorced, you are divorced." Now, the story in Ezra is representative of what Scripture says about divorce. And yet Pastor Cox would slander God by giving false testimony against his word. Why did he do it? In order to make Scripture seem unreasonable, or regarding divorce, to make it seem cruel toward women. And here's how this happens, I think. It's not that Pastor Cox intentionally looks for lies to spread about Scripture. It's not that, but he holds culture and his own opinion in higher regard than he does the Bible, especially the Old Testament and the epistles. So when he hears some things that make the Bible seem unreasonable, he believes them. He memorizes it, and then he repeats it, trying to win arguments and get people to accept his opinion rather than, for example, the Apostle Paul's opinion. A couple times he said that we don't have full understanding of God and reality. Now, that's true, of course. But then he used that obvious truth as a ramrod to break down other obvious truths, such as God made them male and female. That's an obvious truth, right? God made them male and female, Adam and Eve, and God instituted marriage for them, for a man and a woman. Remember that Moses wrote in Genesis? In fact, Jesus quoted this, so did the Apostle Paul. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God made marriage for men and women, for Adam and Eve, right? Not Adam and Steve. So if we admit our imperfect knowledge, as Pastor Cox was claiming that he was doing, then we would be even less likely to reject or pervert God's clear teaching in Scripture. We would be less likely to twist what the Bible says if we are humble in our opinion of ourselves. If I acknowledge that I don't know everything about God, then I'm sure not going to mishandle his word and amend it to approve of the things God explicitly condemns, to take our ever-changing sexually immoral practices in our culture and say, this is the way it should be, and what the Bible says is not valid. Because, you know, the victors recorded history from their perspective. That just doesn't cut it. Pastor Cox repeatedly referred to homosexuals who were faithful to one another, and thereby, with a sleight of the hand, like a magic trick, he replaced faithfulness to God with faithfulness to a homosexual. God calls us to be faithful to him and to his word. And when he speaks, when Pastor Cox speaks in a mellifluous tone with such kind-sounding words, it reminds me of what Paul warned to the Colossians about religious ideas that he said they have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So Pastor Cox is misleading people, saying, just be faithful to one another. You don't have to be married publicly in the eyes of the government. You don't have to have intimacy only with a member of the opposite sex. Just be faithful to one another. And there is his appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, but it's of no value against sin. The very concept of sodomy in its original meaning of homosexual behavior, the very word sodomy comes from where? It comes from Scripture. The word sodomy, sodomite, it comes from the Bible. When God destroyed the city of Sodom, it's somewhat bizarre for Pastor Cox to say, well, the Bible can't refer to homosexuality because it doesn't have a word for homosexuality. Our very word sodomy, which originally meant sex between men, it comes from the Bible, right? And Pastor Cox, he's willing to cast doubt upon that story of God destroying Sodom, even though Moses recorded the story as history and Jesus affirmed the destruction of Sodom. The Gospels quote him mentioning Sodom repeatedly, what, six times? And Moses recorded in God's law in Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. And by the way, that was the law of the land when America became a nation. And for 3,500 years, homosexuality was not only a sin, it was also a crime in Judeo-Christian cultures. And as a result, millions of people did not die tortured deaths. Jesus mentioned Sodom in Matthew 11 when he implied that the people of Sodom would probably have repented if they had seen the miracles that he had done in Capernaum, and that Sodom would then have survived as a city. And long ago, homosexual activists began trying to twist the Bible into support for their perversion. You know, why don't they just say the Bible's not true? No, but they have to say the Bible affirms homosexuality, and now we have Christian pastors going along with them. Pastor Cox has bought into the absurdity that the Bible says that God destroyed Sodom because of inhospitality. Now, isn't that bizarre? And he couldn't find the passage he was looking for because it doesn't exist. Now, I'll quote to you what Jesus said so that you can see how hard it would be to twist this into that bizarre interpretation. In Mark 6, Jesus was sending the 12 out to preach the gospel, and he said, in whatever city you enter a house, stay there till you depart, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. of course, to twist that to say that, well, the sin of Sodom was only a lack of hospitality is nothing but an intentional perversion of Christ's words. He wasn't at all talking about what the sin of Sodom was or a lack of hospitality. He was saying that people who reject the gospel as preached by his own apostles will suffer even worse than will the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he was saying. The same account appears in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says, "Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in judgment day for Sodom than for this city." Wow. Now let me quote what Paul said about homosexuals, and all scriptures inspired by God, and Jesus Christ is the one who gave Paul his message. So to demean or to dismiss Paul, who is the servant of Jesus Christ, is to dismiss Christ. Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:9. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." Now, the two Greek words here for homosexuals and sodomites, they're rather disgusting to have to explain what they mean. What is their etymology? But I should respond to Pastor Cox, who argued that Greek and Hebrew have no words for homosexual or heterosexual. And with heterosexual, I said he was correct. But the two words that Paul used in 1 Corinthians tell a very ugly story. They both refer to homosexuals, but the first one, malakas, used in a list of sexual sin as it is here, it is used to refer to homosexuality, but not just homosexuality, but to the female role, right? This list here says fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, and the word translated homosexuals, malakas, refers not just to a homosexual, but to the female role, the softer role. Sometimes it's translated as effeminate or catamite, that is, the passive homosexual partner. Now, the second, the other Greek word is arsenokoites. I believe that's where we get our word arsonist from. Arsenokoites, from the concept of burning, and in this word, burning with lust. The definition of arsenokoites is sodomite. That's the definition. It means sodomite. And sometimes it's translated abuser of self with mankind. Now, to go about this in a backward way, if we look at the English word arson and the online etymology dictionary, it says that arson means a burning. And then it says, see the word ardent. And if you look up the word ardent, that means to burn. And the figurative sense came first, to burn with passion or desire. So the etymology of our English word arson has to do with burning, desire. And I think it goes back to the concept of lust, to burn with lust. And then there's the English word coitus, meaning the sex act. And so arsenokoites in the Greek, a word that means sodomite, from its derivatives, it means male sex. That's what it means, male sex. A man abusing himself with other men. And when used with malakas, the two words give both the male and female role in the homosexual relationship. So then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:10, the next verse, that such people will not, quote, inherit the kingdom of God, unless, of course, they put their trust in Christ and they repent from their godless life. Now, Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 1, For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. Notice Paul doesn't say, well, if they're faithful to one another, it's okay. No, it's the very idea of getting rid of the gender distinctions and women with women and men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due, Paul continued, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness. And then he mentions a long list of sins and ends, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. And that's what Pastor Brian Cox is doing. He's approving of those who practice these destructive behaviors, and that's the opposite of love. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote that God gave the law for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for perjurers. Sodomite here is also translated from that word arsenokoites, male sex act, also translated abusers of themselves with men. So Pastor Cox is misrepresenting scripture, history, language, and all of this, why? To make perversion respectable. And those who will pay the greatest price for his sin are those he leads astray into misery in this life and afterward to eternal separation from God. If you love your neighbor, you will tell him the truth. And the truth is hate to those who hate the truth. Right? Faithfulness to God's word and faithfulness to God should not be replaced by faithfulness to a homosexual. That's playing word games with the souls of men. So the point we make is that Christianity in the East is a lot more liberal, and it's off of the standard that God revealed in the Bible. And there's a great illustration. Hey, Denver Bible Church.
Hey, it's Dominic Enyer again. I hope you enjoyed that episode. If you want to support the show, you can go to kgov.com, click on the store, consider making a donation or purchasing a product. By the way, if you enjoy our BEL archives and you have a favorite show you want to hear one of these Mondays for us to air, you can email that to me, dom@kgov.com, dom@kgov.com. And who knows, you might just get that aired here at BEL. One product that we sell that gets ordered less frequently than some of our other products, which really makes me sad because it's honestly one of my favorite, is the old Bob Enyart Live televised classics that was from back when Bob was on TV. And if you get those, you can relive some of Bob's glory days back when he was on TV. Those are all a lot of fun. I really recommend you check those out. They're both fun, educational, and they help support us here at KGov, and they help us stay on air. By the way, join me here tomorrow on Tuesday for the Dominic Enyart Show. My show is Tuesdays and Wednesdays, same place, same time. You can also join us Thursdays for Theology Thursday, and Fridays we have Real Science Radio with Fred Williams. Those are always a lot of fun. Hey, I will see you guys tomorrow. This is Dominic Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.
Give us a call sometime if you'd like to study the Bible with us. We have so many wonderful Bible albums. You could get them one album a month mailed to you automatically for $34.95 a month. It's like attending Bible college. And it's so neat to go through the Bible. First, you get an overview of the whole scripture, and then you start going through the books one at a time. And then topics like creation and predestination and free will and the gifts of the Spirit and the end times. You'll love it. So call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go online, listen to the rest of this study. And also you could check out all of our Bible study materials at kgov.com.